Father, again, we thank you that we have been able to hear your word read to us by your servant. We thank you for that privilege every week. Please cause us to have a hunger for the word that would drive us to it during the week. We would read it and absorb it and be edified by it always. Please bless the preaching of your word today. We realize that we're in the long line of churches and believers that have met for the purpose of hearing your word declared. We ask that you would therefore bless this approach, this ministry that you have ordained yourself through your word and through your providence over the years, and cause us to be grateful for the scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday we began examining the parable of the prodigal son. And this story, as you will recall, is about a young man who shamefully squanders his inheritance through immoral living, but who eventually repents and returns home, where he is welcomed back into the family by his grateful father. There is, however, more to this parable than what we have considered thus far. In this story, as you know, there are two sons. The younger one, as just stated, left home early, and he only returned later when he had become a broken man, but he returned contrite, repentant, and after wasting his inheritance, came and sought his father's forgiveness and restoration. And then there's another brother, the older brother, who also had a prominent part in this story that we're going to see. As we look at his reaction to this parable, we're going to see a different kind of example to look at and to follow, negatively in this case, not one that we'd ever want to imitate ourselves. So please listen as we begin reading in verse 25 in this parable. And I'll read through the verse, it's Luke 15, by the way, through verse 32. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." As the older son made his way in from the field on this day in which he had been working for his father as usual, the text says he heard celebration. The older son asked one of the servants about the commotion, and he was told, "Your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fatted calf and received him back as if he had risen from the dead." Notice what the text says in verse 28. When he heard this news, the older brother became angry. The older brother was upset when the servant told him the reason for the music and the dancing. But you have to wonder at this point, how could he have been angry? Does that make any sense to you if you've never heard the story before? This is his brother. His brother has been considered as good as dead. In fact, he was considered dead by his father. Yet the news of this young son's return makes the older brother furious. And we're told that he was not willing to go in the house. And so apparently the older brother refuses to take another step, which requires his father to come out and plead with him. He had already come out and met his repentant son. Now he has to come out and persuade his rebellious son. And so here we have the kind of situation in which the display of mercy, which led some in this story to rejoice, led another to become angry. And by becoming angry, he indicated that he believed the joy being expressed, in this case by his own father, remember, was unwarranted. The circumstances do not justify this party. So how do you explain the reaction of the older brother? To begin with, the older brother did not share his father's perspective on the absence of the younger son. This was a heartbreaking experience for this father. It was a daily burden on him, you can be sure. He did not know where his younger son happened to be. There was no way for him to determine his welfare, or if in fact he was dead. The father obviously longed for the return of his younger son. He was far more concerned about the life of that child than about the money that had been wasted. He wanted his son back home. But the father appears to have resigned himself to the strong possibility that the younger son would never return again. The older son, however, does not seem to have shared his father's burden of grief. If he had shared his father's perspective, then the older son would have rejoiced when the servant told him that the cause for the sound of music and the dancing and the celebration. He would have hurried straight home to embrace his brother and join the others, especially his father, giving thanks for this development. I must imagine that the older son viewed his younger brother's departure as an embarrassment to the family. An unfair way for him to leave the family, and his older brother would then have to take on an even greater responsibility or share of the work. The older brother may even have been somewhat jealous of the younger brother. The younger brother took a tremendous amount of money and just ran off and did as he pleased for a while. The one thing that's quite obvious is that the older son believed that he had been unfairly treated in this circumstance. And that which is implied in the older son's refusal to come home once he learns the reason for the celebration is spelled out plainly when he replies to his father. Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, for him you killed the fatted calf. As you hear this complaint, as you hear verbalized the response that we witnessed from the older son, what words come to mind? Jealousy, self-pity, hypocrisy, and probably several others. Clearly, the older son is disturbed by the response of his father to the younger son's return. For all these years, he complained, I've served you faithfully. I've never disobeyed you even once, he proclaims. But you've never thrown a party for me and my friends. Jealousy is found hand in hand with self-pity. The older brother protested because he had not been treated as he thought he deserved. In his mind, obedience to his father was in anticipation of an award. And so he felt cheated. He felt cheated in this circumstance. And so he pitied himself as if he were living a life of punishment or some undue restriction. I include the word hypocrisy because the older son, it appears, had given his father every reason to believe that he was content in his station in life. He was serving his father faithfully, obeying his father's word, the father assumed out of love. But that wasn't the case. It seems that the older son's behavior toward his father was at least somewhat of a charade. He was waiting for that day when he would be rich. He had not worked diligently primarily because that was the right thing to do. Nor had he obeyed his father primarily because that also was the right thing to do. He did these things because he expected to be rewarded. In his mind, the older son played the part of the good son, while the brother played the part of the worthless son, in this story, I should say. And that's why he could not abide celebration upon his return. If anything were to be celebrated, it should be the older son's years of predictable service. In his mind, the celebration in response to the return of his brother made a mockery of his life. He remained home. He didn't run off. He served his father and obeyed him. He didn't disobey and disappear. So from his perspective, he did what was expected of him for many years, it seems. His younger brother, on the other hand, he deserted his father. On top of that, he took a sizable portion of the inheritance and wasted it. So in the older brother's thinking, this simply did not add up. Celebrations are not held for those who engage in riotous living. Celebrations are held for men like me, he thought. Men who do their duty. I want to add another term here to those that I've given you. I want to add the word bitterness. You can't miss that. Did you notice how the older son referred to his brother as he addressed his father? This son of yours. He spoke of his own brother as if there were no attachment between them. That phrase, this son of yours, reveals so much about the thinking and the spiritual condition of that older brother. He was so angry and so disappointed by his father's activity, his decision, he could not even bring himself to refer to the younger man as my brother. Do you see the overall problem? Do you understand what, in the ultimate sense, is wrong with the older brother? You can pick out a lot of things, but there's one ultimate issue. What is missing from his soul? Grace. He hasn't experienced, apparently, or has not employed grace in his life. He doesn't know anything about that. The older brother had no concept of redemption and restoration, no concept of forgiveness. In his thinking, there was no room for pity, no room for acceptance after failure. He was a man who believed you should be treated as you deserve. And that is not grace. In the mind of the older brother, his younger brother's failure should have resulted in the father praising him, praising the older brother, and saying, my younger son has dishonored me, but I want you all to look at my older son. He is faithful. He is worthy of your honor. But that didn't happen. The return of the younger son was a distraction in the mind of this older son, simply because it took the focus off him. And on top of that, the return of his brother had become the occasion for a party of all things he had to endure. Now he's got to watch the community dance and sing. Well, grace is behind the father's reaction. That's obvious. It's behind his desire to celebrate his wayward son's return. Grace is behind the younger son's repentance and determination to confess his sin to his father. But grace is absent in the hostile reaction of the older brother. And where there is no grace, there can only be jealousy, self-pity, hypocrisy, and bitterness. The human heart will be filled with one or the other, either grace or an assortment of ugly, painful, and destructive elements. Look at the contrast between the father and the older son on this occasion. The father is exuberant and immediately orders the great celebration of Thanksgiving for his son's return. The older son is downcast, angry, depressed. Two entirely different responses to the same circumstance. The difference is to be found in the individual, that is, in the heart of the father and the heart of his oldest son. The older son's life was shaped by misguided expectations, and he had allowed them to rule him. But the younger son's life was changed forever when he repented and began a new course. The words of the father, which came in response to the outburst of anger from his oldest son, provide a fitting conclusion to this story. Verses 31 and 32. Son, you have always been with me. The father was not unaware of his older son's faithfulness and obedience. You've always been with me. And all that is mine is yours. You need not worry about poverty coming upon you. You will never want for anything as my older son. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours, notice his phraseology, not this son of mine, this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. That's what repentance is. He was lost and has been found. What a great story. What a great story Jesus gave. The father recognized the contribution of his oldest son. He was not unaware of his faithfulness. But the older son was doing what was expected. He wasn't doing anything extraordinary, you understand. And to call attention to him just for doing what was right wouldn't have made any sense. When the younger son left, however, it was as if he had died, the father says. And therefore the son's return was like receiving him back from the dead. And because this was an unexpected and joyful outcome, the father felt compelled to celebrate and to give thanks. Think about this. How strange it would have been had the father yelled and threatened the younger son as he approached the house upon his return. That would have shown that the father had no thankfulness in his heart for this event. He was angry. How dare you come back and darken our door after what you did? How you embarrassed this family and wasted our wealth? Well, that was what the older brother said and what he thought. That's not what happened to the father. The father was overjoyed. And did you notice how the father described his younger son once again when he replied to the angry outburst of the older son? Let me emphasize this again. The older son spoke of that son of yours, but the father, when he refers to his younger son, says, this brother of yours. So in a subtle way, the father reminded his older son that his brother was once given up for dead, but he's returned alive. Your brother, not just my son, your brother, the father insisted, has returned. And perhaps that helped the older brother to see his hypocrisy, but we aren't told anything else at this point. In the end, this is not a story about only one son. It's a story about two sons, two experiences, two perspectives on life. The lessons that we take from the first part of this parable concerning the foolish behavior and eventual repentance of the younger son are no greater. They are no greater lessons than the ones we should take from the second part of this parable concerning the troubled soul of the older brother. I've noted previously in this series on the parables of Jesus that the theme of grace is often found in these stories that he tells. That's certainly the case here. In a sense, this parable, the whole story, is about grace. It's about the presence of grace and the absence of grace. Two different worldviews stem from the presence of grace and the absence of grace. What kind of world do you want to live in? One where grace abounds, or one where grace cannot be found? The better question might be this: what kind of world do we already live in? The answer is supplied by every believer sitting here this afternoon. We live in a world where grace is abundant, where life springs from death, where light invades and evaporates darkness. That's the gospel. There's not a soul in this whole earth, in fact, that has not experienced a measure of God's grace. Now, that's particularly true for us, those who are born again according to the grace of God. But it's also true about every human being. Even the older son would be in this category. He was allowed to gaze upon the creation of God, enjoy the benefits of God's creation and the predictability of God's creation, and did deny mimicking God in his behavior. That too is a grace. He's allowed to do that without being snuffed out of existence. The scriptures remind us that the sun rises on the righteous and the unrighteous together. Jesus told the story of the prodigal son in order to emphasize that the qualities of grace should be found in us. And that's the thought that should be on our minds as we leave this passage. Are we people of grace? We've been treated gracefully by having our sins credited to Christ and having his righteousness credited to us. Do we delight in the displays of God's grace in this world? We certainly should. When we see God's grace bring blessing to others, we should immediately remember that we are products of grace ourselves. And so, yes, every example of God's grace that we witness should be the occasion for thanksgiving, especially when we occasionally reflect upon our own redemption. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of our Savior. We remember the audience that heard this, the Pharisees, the scribes, people who are just like the older son, lacking grace, wanting to be rewarded. Oh Lord, thank you for delivering us from that curse of the flesh and for instead making us sheep in the pasture of your great son, the great shepherd, our Savior. We pray that you'll bless us through the word as we continue this service. In Jesus' name, amen.